Okay, if you had the spiritual gift of miracles, so if you could just walk up and perform a miracle or a sign or a wonder, what would you do with that gift? Just think about that in the quiet of your own mind now, because I've thought about that all week, and I'm like, okay, if I had this spiritual gift, if I could just walk up and do miracles, what would I do with it? Well, obviously what I would do with it first is I'd go through the prayer list, and then I would make house calls to everyone who was sick and injured and whatever they're going through, and I would go and I would heal them, right? And then, you know, I'm sure they would tell me about family members. I'd go there too, and then I'd go on a road trip to all my family members all around the country, and I'd start healing them, and then I'd probably after that go to the hospitals and start just walking the halls, right? Healing whoever I could heal, and then I'm sure after that I'd probably go for some interviews on TV news programs, talk about things, maybe talk about my podcast, The Untold Podcast, Capturing the Culture's Imagination Through Speculative Fiction at untoldpodcast.com. Or if, you know, you want to be more spiritual, go to Crosstalk Podcast, where we're bringing God's Word to life, to everyday life, and you go to crosstalkpodcast.com to find that, right? Like, that's what I would do. I would totally, like, try and sell myself while doing miracles and helping people, but I'm pretty sure, knowing myself, that's where I'd go to. So, obviously, you know, that's probably not the purpose of miracles. Why does God choose to perform miracles through people? What's the purpose of miracles? Now, the reality is I personally have never met anyone who had the spiritual gift of miracle working that I'm aware of. And I'm an open but cautious person when it comes to miracles. I've seen miracles before, but I don't know anyone who's had that spiritual gift that I have met personally. But we know, if I can get a little abstract with you, we know that God gives all believers spiritual gifts. He gives us all talents and abilities and gifting. And so if we just take that question, what does God? Why does God work through miraculous gifts, through people? And we make it a little more abstract. Why does God give us gifts? Why does he give us spiritual gifts? Why does he give us talents? What's the purpose of these spiritual gifts? What's the purpose of these talents? As we turn to the text today, in Acts chapter 9, you recall that Dr. Luke, writing Acts, he started out, recently, a couple weeks ago, we saw the first person sermon, we saw Saul of Tarsus miraculously transformed, and we learned that God uses his enemies in order to further the gospel, like he did with Saul. And then we saw last week that Dr. Luke was writing about Saul, and we saw that Saul's old past caused him problems, right? And yet Saul chose to persevere, and God worked through that perseverance to bring peace and prosperity to the local church at that time. And so you'd imagine, like, if I were Luke writing this book, I would probably say I'm going to continue on with Saul, right? Because that's kind of the narrative now. But what Luke does is he pivots and he starts talking about Peter. Now, Peter is among the leaders of the early church. He is the de facto mouthpiece of the local church. And Peter is having all sorts of fun problems. So while Saul is over here proclaiming the gospel, Peter is having theological difficulties with new believers in the church. And there is a group of people in the church, and the Bible tends to call them the circumcision party. Doesn't that sound like a great name? Wouldn't that be a great third party in America? The circumcision party. Right, but they're calling them the circumcision party, and it's not just about circumcision. These individuals, they're believers in Christ, but they think that you have to follow the Old Testament cleanliness laws in order to be saved, in order to follow Christ. And so they're saying, yes, if you follow Christ, you must be circumcised. Yes, if you follow Christ, you must avoid the wrong foods. You're not allowed to eat unclean foods. And if you follow Christ, you can't associate with uncircumcised Gentiles. And so that's the issue Peter's having to deal with, all of these theological issues, and it's a very loud vocal group that he's working with. So that's where we find Peter in the narrative, and God the Holy Spirit starting to work through him. We're in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Read along. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So here you've got this guy named Aeneas, and we know that he's probably a recent paralytic, and we know that because being a paralytic back then meant a death sentence. They did not have antibiotics, so and they didn't have beds that moved you, so when you're paralyzed, you begin to develop bed sores. And once you start to get those, they get infected, and pretty shortly you die. And so Dr. Luke is writing about this. He was probably bedridden for a long time, and then slowly started losing use of his limbs. And when that happened, this guy's on his deathbed. Peter comes in, and in the name of Jesus, heals him. Whew. It's an amazing miracle. But why did God choose to heal this man through Peter? What was the main primary purpose that he did this miracle? Before we get to that, let's turn it to you. What are miracles that you've seen in your life that you'd like to share with us this morning? Yeah.
I was able to walk away from an accident that I shouldn't have.
Well, praise God. Glad you're still with us. What other miracles have you seen?
Childbirth to a childless couple.
Amen. Still ours. That miracle's sitting right back there. So how old is he? Six. I'm good, Dad. He's six. What other miracles have you seen? Yeah. Going back to Christ after refusing to go for years, decades. Yeah. Awesome. What other miracles have you seen? Yeah. Oh, yeah, the Hudson Valley River. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah, praise God. And everyone survived. Yeah. Not many plane crashes where you say everyone survived, or anyone survived for that matter. Praise God. What other miracles have you seen? People overcoming addiction. Yeah, that's huge, isn't it? It's incredible. Anyone else? Let's see if we have anyone online want to share. Steve, one of our deacons, says, I've experienced many miracles, overcoming obstacles to health, employment, and relationships. Also witnessing the miracle of births. Lots of miracles where safety is concerned, as I tend to be accident prone. Steve, did those involve ladders? Oh, goodness. All right. So anyone else? Anyone else want to share? Last chance. Right? We see miracles. What is the purpose of those miracles? Right? Well, what was the purpose of Peter's miracles? Why did God choose to do a miracle through Peter? Why does he choose to do miracles through us? It says in verse 35, so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The purpose of this miracle was to validate the gospel message that Peter was preaching so that people would say, it's true, it's real, it's powerful, I'm going to turn to Jesus too. And the same is true in our lives. That is why God chooses to do miracles in our life. And miracle is when God reaches into our regular world and he chooses to act in a way that's, you know, contrary to the physics of modern science. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, otherwise it'd be called a regular. He doesn't do it all the time. It's a miracle. So he does this miracle. Wow, it's amazing. And the purpose of it is so that people will know that there is a God in heaven. Now, what's interesting with this text is, as opposed to most stories that we see in the Old and New Testament, they kind of follow the same cycle where the tension increases over the story and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and all of a sudden there's a surprise twist, things get better, or there's a surprise twist and things get worse. That's how most story structures work in the Bible. This one's different. This one, it gets better and better and better, more and more glorious. And I personally think that this is the story structure of heaven. In the new heaven and new earth, where there's no more tension, we get to see more and more glorious images when we tell stories. We will see more beauty upon beauty upon beauty as things get better. It just stacks its way up. And we see that in the last chapter of Revelation. We get a glimpse of what I think is going to be the new story structure in heaven. And that's what happens here. Why does God choose to do this miracle? It's so that people will follow Jesus. And the same is true in our lives. Why does he give you talents? Why does he give you gifts? Why does he give you skills and abilities? It's so that people will follow Jesus. Let's go to the next story. Verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. which is a really unfortunate name in the English-American language, right? She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him into the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Okay, so before we had a guy who was near death, right? And he's on his deathbed, and Peter heals him. And people come to faith in Jesus. And now we have someone who's dead, legitimately dead. She's gone. They're sad. And they're, look at all the beautiful things she's made for us. And they're weeping and crying. And Peter goes in, "Get up." It's a miracle. She's come back to life. It's an even better story. And what was the purpose of this miracle? Verse 42. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. More are following Jesus now. Why does God choose to work miracles? It's so that people will come to faith in Jesus. It's the primary reason. Why does he give you talents? Why does he give you gifts? Why does he give you skills? So people will follow Jesus. That's why he does it. I remember my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. One of my favorite Sunday school teachers. His name's Al Smith. And I believe he told us this story when I was in fifth grade, that he went to the hospital pretty much on his deathbed. His heart was failing and he was done and had not lived a Christian life up to that point, had heard the gospel from his family. And he said, "God, if you let me get out of here, like even if I'm disabled, but if you let me get out of here, I will dedicate the rest of my life to serving you and your people." And God did. And he didn't have any ill side effects. And he was able to walk. And he did spend the rest of his life. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he spent the rest of his days serving God. That was the purpose of that miracle. So that he would give glory to God in heaven. So then, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision of an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So now we have this Cornelius guy. It says he's a God-fearer. That's a technical name for a type of person. He's someone who believed in the one true God, the Jewish God, but he hadn't fully gone through the process of becoming Jewish. And so he was only allowed to worship by the road when he came to Jerusalem. He couldn't come fully into the temple and worship with everybody else. But he believed that Yahweh was the one true God. He worshiped him. He prayed to him. He did acts of charity. And all of a sudden, he has this vision. Now, okay, whether you're online or here in person, if you're online and you agree with this, hit a heart button. If not, hit the laugh button. But imagine right now, I said to you, "Look, after church, here's the application of this text. I want you to go drive to Meijer, the one on 31, not the one in Acme. I want you to go to Meijer, and I want you to buy a single banana." That's the application of this text. How many of you are going to do that? Yeah, no one. Now, imagine same scenario. You're watching the sermon. You're dozing off, right? No big surprise. So you're falling asleep. And then while you're sleeping, all of a sudden an angel appears to you in your half awakeness, right? And speaks out to you and says, go to Meijer. What? And buy a single banana. You can feel the voice thumping in your chest. Oh, right? Why? Just do it. Oh, right? And then you wake up and you're like, oh man, the sermon's still going. Which, by the way, if you saw the length of the text today, it is a longer sermon. Now, you had the angel appear to you. How many of you would go into Meijer and buy a single banana? Right, yeah, I'm going to do that, right? Who cares what the preacher says? I'm going to do what the angel says, right? Like, oh, wow, I've never had a vision like that before. That's kind of what Cornelius is going through here. He has it like, he probably has no clue who Simon Peter is. And this angel tells him, all right, go to this area, send your people, find a guy named Simon. His name's also Peter. And then he's going to be at another guy named Simon's house, but his name isn't also Peter. He's a leather tanner. Well, that's random. Go buy a single banana from Myers. Okay. But he does it. He does it. God does this miracle, that God does this sign and wonder for him. What is the purpose of it? So Peter gets in on the deal too. Verse 9, the next day as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. When Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. All right, so Peter has this strange dream. And remember, Jewish people, they were not allowed to eat certain foods, right? They just couldn't. They were considered unclean for religious reasons. And so Peter sees all these unclean things coming down here. And I have to imagine there was like some bacon-wrapped shrimp in there, right? There is no bacon-wrapped shrimp if you're following the dietary rules. Like, oh no, right? There's no cheeseburgers. You can't have a cheeseburger, right? You can have cheese. You can have a burger, but not together, right? Their marriage isn't allowed, right? And he's seeing all of this stuff come down. And the Lord himself is telling him, get up and eat. And Peter, being who Peter is, argues with Jesus three times. No, I won't do it. I can't do it, right? And so Peter wakes up. Don't call anything impure that I've called clean, right? What's this about? We know it's not really about food, because already in the Gospels, Jesus declared all foods clean. So Peter, he's over here just like, what is this about? I don't understand. What could this possibly mean? How many of you guys, anyone have weird dreams every so often? Like really, like I, you know, just weird stinking dreams. One of my friends who is way more on the charismatic side of the theological spectrum than I am, like way, I'm not comfortable, but she's a good friend. she's a dream interpreter. She interprets dreams for people, and people ask her all the time, and she has all this, and it's on Facebook, and I'm like, oh, this is weird. I wouldn't share if I had a dream about that, okay? Maybe I will with my wife, but nobody else. But she'll interpret dreams for people. Similar to where Peter's like, what could this possibly mean? You know what it means? You know what this miraculous sign means? Share Jesus with people. Have you ever had a weird dream? Like, I don't know, maybe God gave it to you. Maybe it's your subconscious. Maybe it's God working through your subconscious. I don't know. But you have a weird dream, right? You wake up, you're scared, like, oh man, I'm so scared. Or, oh, I had this dream, all these people and my enemies were attacking me. What should you do? Those people were in your mind, pray for their salvation and maybe act on it. Maybe take a step of evangelism towards sharing Jesus with that person who was in your dream. You had a lovely dream, a wonderful dream, and there was wonderful, lovely people in it. What do you do with that dream? Share Jesus with people. Point people to Jesus. You wake up, whatever your dream is. Like, let's not get lost in the grass, right? Like, oh, what does this dream mean? What's the purpose of this? That's what Peter's over here like, oh man, what do I do? I don't know. Don't get lost in the details. The big idea is share Jesus with people. So you have a dream and you wake up scared? Man, God's telling me I need to share Jesus with these people. I need to rely on him more. Whether if they're non-Christians, share the gospel with them. If they are Christians, right, call them for encouragement. That's what they need. Don't lose sight of it. Peter's like over here, oh, what could it possibly mean? Peter, it means share Jesus with people. You've been living this story out. Everything miraculous that's been happening is share Jesus with other people. So the next day, Peter gets up, he goes over to the house, he finds Cornelius. Cornelius has gathered a large group of people. Cornelius doesn't know what's coming, but God told him, so he's like, hey, all my friends. So he's got this large group of people, we don't know how many it is. I imagine probably 100 at least being a large group of people, maybe more, maybe significantly more. Verse 28 of verse 10, Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That is why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius tells him about the dream he had. And then Peter, realizing what he should do, he shares the gospel with him. Verse 34. We're going to read this whole section. It's a little long. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, the beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, whom ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The gospel is for everyone. There isn't a person alive you've ever met who God has said the gospel is not for that person. There is not any kind of group of people that are excluded from responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent and believe. Peter's learned that now, and that's why he boldly shares the gospel. We've seen that through the book of Acts. Right, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person, the gospel is for you. It doesn't matter if you are pro-Israel or you are pro-Rome, the gospel of Jesus is for you. And the same is true in our day. We saw it with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Even if you're not sure what your gender identity is, Jesus is still for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to our LGBTQ plus friends and neighbors. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for Democrats. It's for Republicans. It's for independents. It's for people of all ethnicities and all creeds. It's for people who are addicted to drugs and they can't get off it. And it's for choir boys who you have to dig really hard to find out any kind of sin that they ever did. We all need it. We all need to share it. And that's what Peter does. And then something amazing happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Just like in Pentecost, that's what's happening here. It's just like in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and rushes in like a mighty wind and tongues of fire over their heads, and they start to speak other human languages. And Peter says, look, this is the evidence that salvation isn't through what we do to our bodies. It is through Jesus and Him alone. It's amazing. It's incredible. Can you see the stacking and the more glorious this story is becoming, right? It starts off with a man who is near death being healed. Wow, that's cool, right? That's amazing. And then it's someone who is dead being brought back to life. And then it is a sign to Peter and Cornelius that Gentiles can trust in Jesus too, that everyone can trust in Jesus. That no one is said, oh no, I'm sorry, you got to clean your life up first. Oh no, you got to do this to your body first. No, everyone can trust Jesus. Oh, that's amazing. And then we're given the greatest miracle of all, the salvation of a human individual, where they repent of their sins, trust in Jesus, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within them. And it doesn't always happen, and most often it doesn't happen visibly like it did here. But it happened like this to prove that the Gentiles can be saved too. And so we reach the pinnacle, but there's one more miracle. And it's not the greatest miracle in the Bible, but it's the one that I find hardest to believe, right? Because I've seen people come to faith in Jesus, and I've seen miracles and everything, but here's something that I've learned I've relearned this last year. I've always known this, but I've relearned this in the last year. It is impossible for me to change anyone's mind. I can't do it. You can't do it. And let me be really transparent with you. Over this last year, we have lost people from this church because they have been taken in with the QAnon conspiracy theory, and they've chosen to put their trust in that rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've chosen to invest their time and energy in that rather than declaring Jesus through the local church. And despite many long hours of conversations, I can't do anything. I can't change anyone's mind. I can't. I feel like I can, but I know I can't. And it hurts. Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began to explain to them step by step, and then he tells them the whole story we just read, everything that happened. Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?" And then read this. This is the most unbelievable miracle like that is in this whole section. I mean, it's not the most miraculous, it's not the most amazing, it's not the most flashy, but this is the one I have the hardest time believing. Verse 18, when they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "So then, God has given repentance resulting even in life to the Gentiles." He changed their minds. I can't change minds. You can't change minds. God can. God can change minds. What is the purpose of all of these signs and wonders? What is the purpose of miracles? Why does God work miracles through people? He works miracles through people so that they will follow Jesus. Even people who followed him, but they're following him wrong. He will use those signs and wonders and miracles to point people to Jesus. That's the purpose of miracles. But more than that, you also have talents, you have skills, you have abilities. And God has given you those talents and skills and abilities, not just to use for yourself, not just to work for your own glory and your own self-interest, but to use to point other people to Jesus. That's the reason. That's the purpose. I was talking with my mentor, Dr. Kent Edwards, recently, and he was telling me a story about his mentor, Dr. Haddon Robinson. And Haddon's gone to be with the Lord a couple years ago, but But years ago, Kent was in Haddon's office. Haddon was on the phone. He was waiting for him to talk. And so Kent started snooping around his office. And he's looking at his bookshelf. Okay, you know, he's looking at the books. And then he sees this old, tattered, giant cardboard box on the floor. And he opens it up, which is incredible, right? I know. It's incredible, isn't it? Like, are you kidding me? So he opens it up, kicks it open, and inside that box is a pile of awards and plaques that Haddon had won for his preaching. And when Haddon got off the phone, Kent's like, are you kidding me? Haddon, like, you have all these things. Well, you got to put them up on the wall. These people honored you. You have to put these things up on the wall. And you know what Haddon said? Haddon said to Kent, God shares his glory with no one, and I want God to still use me. How do we apply this text to our lives? There's two things. One is, I think we need to shift our thinking on miracles. It is good to ask for miracles. And I hope after this service, like, you guys email in prayer requests like there's no tomorrow for miracles, okay? So we continue to ask for miracles. We continue to ask for healing. That is a good thing to ask for. But we need to shift our thinking away from thinking that miracles are God's evidence that he loves us. That's not true. The primary purpose of miracles is to validate the message of the gospel. It is to point people to Jesus. We need to shift our thinking in the way we pray and how we pray in our hearts and our expectations. Because the primary way that God knows, shows us that he loves us, do you know what it is? You know what it is? John 3:16. For God loved the world like this, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. If you ever wonder if God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. If your life is falling apart, your finances are garbage, and your health is in the toilet, and you're praying for a miracle and it doesn't come, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, because he does. He sent Jesus for you. The parable of the 99 sheep says that if you were the only person that Jesus had to come and die for, he would have done it. That's how much he loves you. Don't doubt that he loves you because you didn't get a miracle. But when you do get the miracle, use it to point people to Jesus. Look what God did. The gospel is true, and our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. The second thing is, I've never met anyone who has a spiritual gift of miracles. I simply haven't. I've met people who claim that they do, but they don't. I'm not saying it's not out there, but it's rare. But God has given all of you talents, skills, and abilities. Certainly spiritual gifts, right? And we all have like a variety of them. But talents, gifts, abilities, skills, jobs, things that you enjoy doing for entertainment. Choose to use those to help point people to Jesus. Whether it's your recreation time, whether it is your job skills, choose to use those and ask God to help you to use those skills to point people to Jesus, just in the same way Peter used his miracles to point people to Jesus. Let's do a little interaction time. Online too, I'll come to you guys second because I know there's 20-second lag. What are things you enjoy doing? What are skills you have? What are spiritual gifts that you have? What do you like to do for entertainment? For example, right, I'll give you serious. I think I'm reasonable good at preaching. But on the other side of things, I also like to read comics, right? So like that's pretty superfluous. It's kind of goofy, but I could do that. So what are things that you guys are good at doing? Crafting. You are a crafty lady, April. What else? That's a great example. Teaching. Yep. Especially kids. Whew. Better you than me. What else? Building. Yeah. Amazing. It's a great skill. What else? Cooking. Yes, you are. Model trains. Ah, man, my dad was here last weekend. How did I not know this? He's a railroader as well. They're looking to move here, so we'll have to. You told me that before. How did I forget? Oh, man, I failed. What else? What are you guys good at or enjoy doing? Patty, what are you good at and enjoy doing? Snow shoveling. Okay. right? Let's see if anyone online has anything that they wanted to share. No one on Facebook yet. And looks like we had an error on YouTube. Anyways, but think about those skills that you have. How can you use them to build the kingdom of God, right? Like, if you like to go hiking, you can put together a hiking group. Like, don't go by yourself. Like, hey, I've got these people that are non-believers, and I've been praying for them. Invite them on a hiking group. Let's go hiking together, right? We'll go do this together. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, man, look at that tree. That reminds me of Jesus. Oh, and look at that flower over there. That reminds me of Jesus, too. And this snow that's all covered the ground. Like, you don't have to be that inorganic and inauthentic. Just organically have those conversations. Hey, how did you grow up? Did you ever go to church? What kind of church was it? What, you know, tell me about your spiritual beliefs. Are you ever interested in God, or you ever think about it? Like, just ask questions, right? And organically. And it doesn't have to be an all or nothing thing. Evangelism is moving the football down the field. You don't score a touchdown every time, right? You just move the football down the field and have those conversations. For model railroading, right? Invite people over to your house. Hey, let's come together and do stuff, right? And you build relationships with them. If you like to watch movies and TV, like, use that as an opportunity. Hey, let's go online and do screener.com, and we can have a watch party, right? And have that. And hey, wow, that spiritual theme in Stranger Things, that reminded me about something the Apostle Paul said, right? Like, just little things here and there. Use your loves, your building ability, right? You have neighbors that have needs, and you're like, man, this neighbor needs a wheelchair ramp. I wish someone would help her, right? No, like, you go, like, hey, let me go help you, right? And, oh, thank you so much. You know, the love of God has energized me to do this. Can I share something with you? Sure, share the gospel with them, right? Just like Peter did, and he used his gifting and ability in order to point people to Jesus, we do the same thing too. Use the purpose that God has given your skills, your talents, your abilities, is so people will come to faith in Jesus. It's not just for you to use it for yourself. Your gifts for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, shift our thoughts. Help us when we feel unloved or alone to realize that if you never do another single thing for us, you have done the greatest thing by sending Jesus Christ. Whenever we feel the lies of the enemy or of our own hearts and souls that you don't love us and care for us, help us to look at Jesus and realizing because you sent him and because he lives, we can know that we are greatly loved by you, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us as we see and experience miracles in our lives and healing, that we will use them as an opportunity to validate the gospel message and to say, that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. I pray that you will perform a miracle within our congregation very soon, one that is so visible and so audacious that everyone will know that it is from your hand and that we will have an opportunity to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could say, everything we have said about Jesus is true. He did die on the cross for our sins. He did rise again, and for all who trust in him will have their sins forgiven, be adopted into God's family, and will have eternal life. Father, I pray for all of us who have gifts and abilities and talents that you will teach us and train us to use those gifts and talents and abilities, even our entertainment options, to point people to Jesus, to encourage them to follow Jesus. I know that's hard. I know sometimes we lack the imagination on how to do that, or the energy, or the power. So I pray, Lord, for those of us who have a burning in our hearts right now to use those things, but we might be exhausted or we don't know how to do it. I pray that you give us the imagination through God the Holy Spirit, and the drive and the power and the energy to do so. May our whole lives be a prayer pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.